In recent years, we've all come into contact with those who've misapplied scriptures in order to support their case. This is especially true in regard to those whose intent it is for us to have wide fellowship with the denominations of the world. So we hear things like unity and diversity, big F, little F fellowship, or you can hold to any view you want to as long as you keep that view to yourself. And I wondered after hearing the person make that statement if he'd be willing to apply that statement to the statement he made. You can hold any view you want as long as you keep that view to yourself. Actually, there is much more involved. They're attempting to make the church for which our Lord died into a human denomination. And this is seen more and more as people refer to Churches of Christ as being a segment of the Restoration Movement of America. Because the attempt in this case is to move the divine over into the human. And to say that Churches of Christ have their human founders. They have their human leaders like Jones and Smith and Stone and the Campbells. And that puts Churches of Christ in their minds on the same level as a denomination. And consequently, they do not see Churches of Christ as the church of the New Testament. If they think in those terms at all, their concept is so warped as to view the church of the New Testament as consisting of all groups who affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who are born again through obedient faith in the gospel. Now that is a direct quote, and I'll tell you where I got that quote in just a minute. On the surface of it, that quote sounds okay, but the one who made it went ahead to describe people who are born again through their obedient faith in the gospel as being Baptists, Presbyterians, Christian Church, and Churches of Christ. Continuing on, the speaker said that different faiths are Judaism and Buddhism, but Presbyterianism is a different attempt from my own to understand and practice the Christian faith. These quotes are taken from Reuben Shelley's speech at the 1995 Tulsa workshop. The sad thing about that speech is that it was well received. And there was much clapping and laughing given in approval to what was being said. There are many passages misused, twisted, in order to support union with the denominational world. And we need to quit using the word unity when we talk about the attempts to bring about fellowship between Churches of Christ and the denominational world. Brethren, that's not unity. At the very best, it can be. It's union. And I remember old Brother Rue Porter talking about you can take two tomcat's tails and tie them together and throw them over a clothesline and you'll have union, but you won't have unity. And I suppose that these fellows would say you can have any view you want, As long as you keep that view to yourself, in order to have that union which they desire. But among those passages which are misused, first of all is Mark 9, 38 through 40. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. He followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now first, as we look at this reading, we see that John was jealous that someone besides those of his immediate number and acquaintance was able to cast out demons or devils. He said, We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. Now note that the one who was observed or seen was casting out devils or demons. He was doing that. He was not casting out devils through the spirit of divination. The text is very clear. Look at it. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Then down in verse 39, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. This was no fake. What this man was doing was genuine. And it was being done in the name of the Lord. That's what the text says. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we read, Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do it in His name. And Thayer says, to do a thing, it is to do a thing by one's command and authority, to do it by His name. And so his being able to do this in the name of the Lord meant that he was doing it by His authority. It's interesting to look at McGarvey. In his commentary on Matthew and Mark, he says on page 321, Moreover, John should have known that no man could cast out demons in the name of Jesus unless Jesus had given him power to do so. And if Jesus had given him the power, it was his privilege to exercise it. It is therefore a grievous error to use this passage as an excuse to have union with the denominations of our day, whose doctrine and practice is not in the name of the Lord. That is not by His authority. And that old passage that we've used through the years from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, is totally appropriate at this point. The second passage that is twisted in support of union with denominationalism is 2 John 9, 10, and 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, it's an amazing thing to me, having preached the gospel for several years now, that some would come along in these last few years and teach something on this passage and others. I'm thinking especially about the subject of grace and the subject of unity, as if they had just discovered it. Mercy. I have a rather large library of restoration books. In it, many sermons of preachers of the gospel of years gone by, and those men preached on grace. And they did it regularly. About every sermon, as far as I can tell. These people of our day who claim to have recently discovered it and who belittle preachers of the past for not having preached it are totally mistaken in their views. And so it is with the subject of unity. What is being said today is something that has been said over and over in times gone by, as Jack mentioned in his introduction. I have in mind specifically a work that was done by Brother G.K. Wallace, then Vice President of Freed-Hardeman College. Carl Ketcherside was doing his work at trying to make the church into a denomination and to have a fellowship with the denominational world. He'd swung from not having fellowship with anybody to having fellowship with everybody at this point in time. And so on September the 22nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th in 1963... Brother Wallace spoke at the West End Church of Christ in St. Louis, Missouri. And he addressed himself to several things that were being said by Brother Ketcherside. And in this work, there is a tremendous discussion of the passage at hand, 2 John 9, 10, and 11. I have this copy of it. It's an extra copy. It's the only extra copy I have. I'm going to leave it here. And if you want to make copies of it to keep, to study, you may do that. Jack gets the original one I left. It's worth your while to study the material that came from Brother Wallace in this regard. In his discussion of 2 John 9, 10, and 11, he gives credit to William Woodson, the teacher of Greek at Freed-Hardeman College at that time, for his argument on the Greek grammar. And Brother Woodson was careful and correct in his research of these passages, and you'll enjoy that discussion. What is under consideration here? What is the question? The question is, what is meant by, in verse 9, the doctrine of Christ? Is that subjective genitive, or is that objective genitive? Did the doctrine originate with Christ? Or is Christ the object of the teaching? That's the question. Thayer says on page 144, the doctrine which has Christ as its author. That makes it subjective. He is the author of it and the supporter of it. And with that, agree Westcott, Alfred, Robertson, and Vincent. There are similar statements to that in the New Testament. Let's look at some of them. Let's turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's not talking about the doctrine which has the Pharisees and the Sadducees as the subject. But he's talking about that which originates with them. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, that is, originated with Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that is, they're the ones who teach it. They're not the subject of it. Which thing I hate. A passage with which we're more familiar would be Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, that doctrine which originated with the apostles, not that doctrine which has the apostles as its subject. And so we look at 2 John, verse 9, and we find that is exactly the case here. That doctrine originating with Christ, not that doctrine about Christ, is just exactly what he said in John chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. My word, my teaching, my doctrine. Now, but we're told, look at the immediate context. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And they say what John is doing is fighting Gnosticism, and specifically that Christ did not come in the flesh. And so they say, this is the teaching about Christ, specifically that he came in the flesh. Oh, let's keep going back. Let's go to verse 6. Look at it. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Not enough yet. Go to verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. The context leading up to this statement, which is found in verse 9, is the truth, a new commandment, walking after his commandments, and the doctrine of Christ is equal to those three statements. It's the doctrine which has Christ as its author. He is the originator of it. And that means then that we can have fellowship only with those people who teach the doctrine that originates with Christ. Let's read it again. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, of which Christ is the author, Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We can't even support a missionary who teaches error. No one who teaches error. Romans 14. How much time do I have left? I know I can't say or ask, can I go on after my time is up? You've already told us that. Oh, wonderful. Romans chapter 14 is the third. The third passage that we're to consider, and of course it's the longest reading of all, and we're just going to take the time to look at this passage. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and give God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. For me, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This passage undoubtedly is the favorite of those today who are seeking a broader basis of union with denominationalism. About 2 or 3 years ago, I was at a preacher's meeting, and a preacher used Romans chapter 14 in an attempt to prove that we ought to have fellowship with Christian churches. In the tape from which I quoted from Reubel Shelley at the 1995 Tulsa workshop, he worked along in his sermon until he came to its grand conclusion. for biblical proof, so-called, of what he had to say. You know what that biblical proof was? Romans chapter 14. And he said this chapter discusses doctrinal differences. Now, when you read through that with me, did you get that idea that he was talking about doctrinal differences? I think not. Let's look at it. Look at verse 3. For God hath received him, the person under consideration. God has received. Look at verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And here is the key to understanding what is being said in this chapter. He is talking about matters of personal conviction. There's not anything here about the congregation in public assembly. There's not anything here about major doctrinal differences. He's talking about matters of personal conviction specifically. Whether you're going to eat meat or whether you're going to be a vegetarian. You make up your own mind about that, he said. And the observance of days. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Matters of personal conviction, not doctrinal differences. I didn't see anything in here about the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship, did you? I didn't see anything in here about, not even in principle, the use of women in our churches in a public and leading role. Did you? That type of thing is not under consideration. They're addressed in other passages in the New Testament of that quite clearly. Paul is here talking about matters of personal conviction. But someone says, now you need to think about that a little more, don't you? Look at verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. For he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The word faith is being used in Romans chapter 14 in exactly the same way that he has talked about matters of personal conviction before. The eating of meats and the observance of days. Faith here is used to mean that's what you believe. That's your conviction about these matters. And it's altogether personal. Now for a discussion of doctrinal matters that are not indifferent, there's another rule of Scripture that needs to be taken into consideration, and that's Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. cursed. Presbyterians, Baptists, the Christian Church, and all denominations of the world preach something other than the doctrine of Christ. For if they taught the doctrine of Christ, they would be one with us. So Paul warns, we're not to preach any other gospel. Not even the angels of heaven are to do so. Brethren, let's use these verses, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, as we discuss the differences between human denominations and the church of our Lord. Because Romans chapter 14 has neither part nor lot in this matter. Brethren have gone a long ways in their thinking, rapidly departing from the faith, which is a deal of great sadness to me because I know some of these men personally. But to see just how far some have gone, all one would have to do is to read a special to the Neosho Daily News dated Friday, July the 28th, 1995. Neosho, I guess, is that town that grew up around me. It is written by Mike Cope. It is on the religion page. Remember, it's July the 28th, 1995. It is entitled Faith of Our Fathers. And he is talking about John Grisham, the most popular author of our day. Everywhere you turn, there are his books. He says, sale of the first six books, 55 million copies. Worldwide box office takes for the three movies already made from his novels, 572 million. First printing for his sixth novel, The Rainmaker, 2.8 million, an all-time record. His novels to this point are A Time to Kill, The Firm, The Pelican Brief, The Client, The Chamber, The Rainmaker. Mike, in quoting John Grisham, says, accepting Christ was a natural step for me as a young boy. Grisham said, describing his upbringing in a Southern Baptist church. Now, several paragraphs follow. Then Mike Cope comments, as a Christian, Grisham and his family have been challenged by his overnight success. Another page. In addition to the Baptist Church, Grisham has been influenced by other denominations. Underline those two words, other denominations predominant in the South. For example, his father was raised in the Church of Christ, and he has many friends who are members. Other denominations, the Church of Christ. The passages which we've discussed today are not to be taken lightly. We must be very careful to understand these as the Holy Spirit intended for them to be understood, lest in the not too distant future, we too will be making the statement, in other denominations, the Church of Christ. Thank you.